Good morning, church. It's nice to see all of you out here on this sunny Sunday morning. Take out your Bibles with me this morning and go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. I'll be preaching from verses 24 through 27 this morning as we're closing up our series on the kingdom of God. But as you're finding your way over to Matthew's gospel in the seventh chapter there, I wanted to address publicly from the pulpit of the church this morning something that is on the minds of many people in and around our state, in and around our nation, and in fact, all around the world, and that is the coronavirus. How many of you have thought about the coronavirus at some point in time this week? Raise your hand. Don't shake your hand, but raise your hand, okay? Or actually, don't shake your neighbor's hand, all right? I wanted to let you guys know that we are fully aware. The Baptist State Convention is looking into the coronavirus as well as authorities all over our state and world. It is something that we are taking very, very seriously. And so I want to, first of all, say that I'm no medical expert, okay? I don't claim to be, but we can all use some common sense approaches to this particular situation. And so what I want to do this morning is read to you the statement that was just released from the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, of which we are a part. And so I'm going to read that to you at this time. It says, "The Baptist State Convention of North Carolina encourages churches to pay attention to local reports related to the spread of COVID-19, also known as the coronavirus. On Tuesday, March 3rd, 2020, government officials announced North Carolina's first confirmed diagnosis of the coronavirus in Wake County. On Friday, March 6th, state health officials announced that a second person from North Carolina, unrelated to the first case, has tested positive for the coronavirus. The Baptist State Convention of North Carolina encourages churches to use wisdom in helping prevent the spread of the virus while also looking for opportunities to engage the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ during these days of uncertainty regarding the virus. The Great Commission instructs Christians to make disciples, and the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina believes that healthy disciples experience health in three spheres: spiritual, emotional, and physical. To say the local church has no interest in the physical health of its members or its community reflects an incomplete understanding of disciple making. While the Baptist State Convention is not an organization whose primary mission is to impact community health, the goal of making healthy disciples should motivate each of us to seek the total health and well-being of those we reach with the gospel. With these foundations in mind, the coronavirus provides a unique opportunity to proclaim the hope and peace that the gospel brings. Experts are still learning about the coronavirus, and uncertainty can breed fear. However, the growing fear in our communities demands that the church proclaim the truth of Scripture. Consider the words Paul wrote to Timothy, 'For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.'" 2 Timothy 1:7. "Therefore, the Baptist State Convention encourages churches to boldly proclaim the life-changing message of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit with the love of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina encourages churches to use wisdom, that is, a sound mind, in helping to prevent the spread of the virus." Now, that sounds like a lot, but let me boil that down for you this morning. The Baptist State Convention has told us to use wisdom. Now, we all know what is wise when it comes to the spread of viruses and germs, right? We learned it from a very young age. What were we taught, church? To wash our hands. So, until these uncertain times are over with regard to the coronavirus, I'm going to ask each one of you as you come to church, because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, okay? As you come to church, do not let fear invade. Do not let fear and panic take over in this time of uncertainty. When you come to church, when you get ready in the morning, before you leave the house, do me a favor. Go to your kitchen sink or your bathroom and turn on the water. Make it nice and warm, as hot as you can stand it, and with putting your hands under there. And make sure you get some soap on there. And you scrub it, okay? Scrub it. Scrub your hands like you just ate a hot chili pepper and you don't want to rub your eyes, okay? All right? Scrub your hands real good. When you get to church that morning, do me a favor. Go to the bathrooms and wash your hands. Scrub your hands. Okay? If you sneeze and you cough or whatnot, please don't touch other people. Okay? In fact, what I'm going to recommend is that we do not shake hands, okay, until we see how this thing is going to play out across our nation, okay? Let's try to refrain from shaking hands with one another. Now I don't want anybody to get their nose broke, okay? Okay, and get bent out of shape because somebody didn't shake your hand. I, as your pastor, am not going to shake your hand, okay? If you stick your hand out at me like this, I may give you a this, okay? I may bump elbows with you or something like that. So let's refrain from shaking of hands and hugging, and let's just use some common sense approaches. After all, it is still flu season, by the way. But with this coronavirus thing out there, we want to make sure that we're doing all we can. Now, the second common sense thing that I believe that we can apply wisdom to us, yesterday I was up here at the church, and you may still have a little hint of the smell in here, but I Lysoled every single one of these pews that you're sitting on, okay? It was country fresh scent. It smelled really good for a while in here. Of course, when I left here, I smelled like Lysol, okay? It was all over me. But I have Lysoled and wiped down and bleached everything in the church. There are a lot of surfaces in the church building, okay? Just like there's a lot of surfaces at your home. So I'm going to ask a favor. If anyone would be willing to come up here this week and for the next few weeks to help disinfect surfaces. Because what we want to do is throughout the week, we want to wipe each down as much as we can, wipe down each surface that we can possibly do to make this as safe an environment as we can possibly make it here at our church. Would you agree with me, church? If anybody would be willing to do so, please contact me, okay? Contact me and I will be up here with help in whatever way we can. Sunday school teachers, if you would do me a favor and wipe down your rooms with some Lysol disinfecting wipes, okay? Lysol spray, things like doorknobs and stuff like that. But let's not let a spirit of fear take over in this time. Let's be the voice of reason and calmness and peace and assurance, because what did we just sing this morning, church? Our God is in control. Amen? Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to be reading this morning from verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. The Bible says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you now, Lord, that we are here, safe and sound, in your control, literally in the palm of your hand. And Father, as we explore this last message in this series regarding the kingdom that is and the kingdom that shall come, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Father, I pray you would change our hearts, challenge our hearts, motivate us, encourage us, Father, this morning to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, we're here at the very end of this series on discovering the kingdom of God, and I believe it's been a great journey. I believe it's been a journey where people's eyes have been opened to the reality that this kingdom was inaugurated with the coming and the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler and the reigner over a kingdom which shall not end. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel goes far beyond just mere salvation, far beyond just a future in heaven. It's greater than many of you have anticipated. And I'm thankful that God has opened our eyes to that or during the past few messages. I pray that each one of you have been taking seriously the prayer that we read about in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us to pray that God's will be done here on the earth just as it is in heaven. We talked about that in the first week of our time together. The second week in this series of messages, we talked about something else. We discovered that the values of this kingdom over which Jesus Christ rules and reigns, they are radically different from the values of this world. And we are to adhere to the values of the one who calls the shots in his kingdom. Now, it's not a surprise to us that these values of the kingdom of God should stand in stark contrast to the values of this sin-cursed world. But this means that us, as followers of Jesus, we should have radically different priorities in our daily choices. Our choices should not look like the choices of this world. Our priorities and the things we focus on should be those of Jesus Christ and his mission first and foremost, and above and beyond any of the priorities of this world. In the third week, we explored the Old Testament. We looked back through the stories of the Exodus. We looked into the time of King David. And we even looked forward at the time of Isaiah the prophet. Remember, we read that passage that many of us think is purely just a Christmas passage. But we learned that it speaks of the ruler of the kingdom that is to come. We learned about how the government will be placed upon his shoulders. We learned how he will rule and reign in righteousness and justice forever and ever. And so now we come to this final week of the kingdom series right here. And maybe we can use a little bit of our time to use our imagination. How many of you liked using your imagination as a kid? How many of you still like to use your imagination? I think all of us do a little bit. We sit around and we imagine things, don't we? It's fun to do sometimes, but what if we imagine what it were like if our lives were truly to be lived as subjects of King Jesus? I mean, fully and radically committed subjects of King Jesus in his kingdom. How would your world be different? How would it be different? How would it be different if today you were living under the kingship of Jesus, truly? I believe it would look radically different. And not just each one of us individually, but us together as a church, as a corporate entity, as a body of believers, as a community of faith. After all, a kingdom is about more than just one person, isn't it? Amen, church? I hope that with God's help this morning, we can kind of explore these questions and maybe answer these questions. Now, I mentioned the word imagination right here, and it's an important word because we are going to do just that this morning. We're going to use our imagination because in order to experience the spiritual transformation in our lives, we've got to be able to see and believe that there's a new way to live. We've got to see that Jesus provides this way. He's flung open the doors for this new way of living. And we've got to believe that he empowers us to do so. Amen, church? I think that's one reason why Jesus said, unless you are born again, he said, you cannot see God's kingdom. You cannot see God's kingdom. In John chapter 3, Jesus talked about seeing the kingdom of God as he was discussing these items with Nicodemus. And he also talked about entering the kingdom of God. And it all starts with the new birth. It starts with the birth from above, the birth from heaven, if you will. That is how we enter into the kingdom of God. But to be able to effectively see and enter this kingdom in our day-to-day lives, it requires, I believe, a little bit of sanctified imagination. A little bit of sanctified imagination. So I wonder if you would like to play along with me for a moment. Who would like to use their imagination this morning? Would you? Would you, church? This means yes, okay? This means no. I hope you got a sanctified imagination. We're going to use it in a little exercise. Would you like to play along? I believe so. Right here, as we're gathered in these pews this morning, I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to imagine the answer to this question I'm going to give you. It's an important question. I want you to imagine the answer. What if? What if you woke up tomorrow morning to find that heaven had come to the earth? What if you woke up in the morning and to your amazement, heaven had come to earth? With that being the case, what would your life be like? What would your world be like? I want you to use your imagination and imagine what your world would be like if you woke up in the morning and heaven had come to the earth. Now, there's some rules for this exercise, and it's very simple rules, not complicated. Heaven has somehow, some way, come to earth. Now, just go with me here, okay? Just follow with me for a moment. But it's here. It's a reality. And when you wake up, you're still you. You're still you. You're still Jeff, okay? You're still Leslie. You're still Pete. You're still Eva. You're still exactly who you are. You're the very same person. Every day in your life, it still goes on. If you're a student right now, guess what? You're still a student. You still have classes to attend. You still have homework to do. You still have all of these things. You're a student just as you are right now. If you have a job, guess what? You still have to wake up and go to your job. You still go to work. You still have a boss. You still have deadlines. You still have all of these things. You still live in your neighborhood, in your house, where you are. You still live beside the same neighbors that you live beside right now. But use your imagination to consider something. How exactly would your world be changed if you woke up and heaven were here right now? If heaven had come to earth. I sat down in my chair and I began to think about this question, and I'm telling you, pastors can think of some weird stuff, okay? I'll just be honest with you. But I began to use my sanctified, I'm going to qualify it there, okay? My sanctified imagination to think about what my world would be like and what some of your worlds would be like. I couldn't help but think of y'all too as I began to imagine the answer to this question. I thought about this. I said, if heaven had come to earth, the first thing that popped into my mind was this. I could get rid of all of my Bible commentaries. I could get rid of all of my study materials. I could throw the laptop outside into the swimming pool if I wanted to, okay? Why? Because I could just walk over to Jesus. I could walk over to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, exactly what did you mean by this passage here? What is the key element and idea of this parable that you spoke right here in this passage? Jesus, would you just tell it to me plainly? Would you explain it to me? And he would. He would. I was thrilled by that thought. I was absolutely thrilled by that thought because guess what? Jesus would answer my questions. And then in my sanctified imagination, I thought, well, hold on a minute. Nobody would even need to hear me preach anymore if that were the case. Why? Because they could just go ask Jesus too. And so it was a double-edged sword there, if I had to be honest with you there. It was kind of a silly thought that I had bouncing around in my head, but how wonderful a thought is it to think that there's coming a day when we will be able to literally talk and ask Jesus anything. Wow. And it'll be answered perfectly. We will have understanding that we have never had before. We will have insight that we've never had before. And so I thought about how my world would be so radically different. And I thought about my wife and I thought about my kids. And I thought, man, if heaven would have come to earth, all I will have to say is, boys, go clean your room. And I'm telling you what, it will look like the top of the Chrysler building. It'll shine so bright. Amen? That's all I'll have to say. I won't have to go in and double check. I won't have to pick up broken Pop-Tarts and candy wrappers and cups and stuff like that are hiding up under the bed for Lord knows how long, okay? Yeah, it'll be good. I thought about Brother Pete. I thought about Brother Pete waking up in the morning and heading off to the golf course. Amen, Lynn? Heading off to the golf course or maybe out to the gun range, wherever he's going that day. And I imagine Brother Pete sharing about how great of a miracle it was when he got a new kidney and God had provided this new kidney. That Jesus not only saved his soul, but he healed his body as well. And as he was out there on that golf course and he was out there on that gun range, he was sharing the gospel, sharing his faith, offering hope and salvation in Jesus Christ to everybody around him. And they all shot bullseyes, okay? He even looked up and got a hole in one. Couldn't believe it. Imagine. I thought about Anne. I thought about how she would be praising Jesus for giving her strength. I thought about how she would be praising him all the day long, giving her the strength to go through her cancer treatments with absolutely no fear whatsoever. I saw her and I imagined her sharing that strength with others who were afraid. And she was like a rock for them. Then I thought about Miss Kathy. I thought about Miss Kathy, who got so excited to be living in God's kingdom that she picked up the phone and she called everybody's kid that she could possibly think of to bring them to Sunday school to learn about Jesus. She couldn't help herself. She was on like a speed dial maniac. She was calling everybody. She was laughing. She was giggling. I even imagine the room packed with kids. And guess what? They were having a dang old good time. Right, Miss Kathy? They were. And she laughed. She laughed and smiled at the joy of children. Lots of children rejoicing in Jesus. And then I thought about Brother Don getting so excited to sing for Jesus. I saw him getting so excited using the gifting that Jesus has given to lead others in the praises of the King. Man, I could see it. I could imagine. I could see the expression on his face. Y'all know the one I'm talking about, don't you? You ever seen it before? Oh, he gets that right there. That's him. But it was like all the time. He was just walking around that way. All day long. He was so excited to sing for Jesus. I imagine his thrill to see God's people lifting their voices like never before, singing with all of their energy and power and strength with unhindered joy and unbridled power and passion. Man, it was a beautiful scene. Then I thought about Brother Jimmy and what his world would be like. And I told you, pastors think of some strange stuff, y'all. The very first image that came to my mind was Brother Jimmy running down the halls of the church, and he's yelling out, "Help! Help!" That sounds weird, doesn't it? You don't want to know why he was yelling help? Because Jimmy was no longer standing at that door. He was no longer standing at that door with his hands folded saying, "Lord, please send them. Please send them." He was running down the hall saying, "Help, help," because there were so many coming in that he needed help. He needed help to greet them. He needed help to share with them. He needed help to snatch that bulletin away from all of them. He needed help. I saw Brother Robbie sitting in the living room of clients and sharing not just how they could benefit from all kinds of insurance policies, but sharing with them how they could have the assurance policy. Amen, church? I saw every weakness in every one of you turned into your greatest strength. I saw every need among the body of believers and even those outside the body being fervently met with love and enthusiasm. I saw this little town of Roanoke Rapids experiencing revival and renewal and rejoicing as families were brought together and as people were delivered from the evil one, the bread of life being shared freely. Can you feel it, church? Can you feel it inside of you right now? I hope you can. I ask you that question right now because this question is really not so much a question but an invitation for you to use your imagination. Consider what your world would be like if God answered that prayer that we were taught to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your kingdom come, your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. So I want you to do something for me for the next few minutes. I want you to simply bow your heads for just a moment. Go ahead and bow your heads with me, church. I want you to begin to imagine. And as you hear the words of this song that's going to be playing in the background, I want you to imagine what your world would be like.
There's a place that we're made for, just beyond what we have known, in a realm still yet unseen, still yet unseen. There's a place where all is right. Dark, there's only light. The things of earth grow strangely dim, strangely dim. On the earth as it is in heaven, let it be here with us right. Your word is fulfilled and your glory is revealed. Let it be here with us right now. There's a place where sickness bows, hopes restore, and joy bound. With shouts of praise, the only sound, the only sound. On the earth as it is in heaven, let it be here with us right now. Where your word is fulfilled and your glory is revealed, let it be here with us right now. Oh, come on, let it be,
let it be.
We have this confidence, though we don't see it yet, your kingdom be fully known. With hope we'll watch and pray, waiting that coming day.
don't know what each one of you were imagining during that time, but I would be willing to bet this. I bet it was glorious. Amen? I bet it was a glorious, glorious thought. You see, the good news isn't solely about us going to heaven when we die. Yes, it includes that. But it's about what Jesus has done to bring heaven here to earth in the right here and the right now as well. And when we begin to understand this, church, it changes us. It changes our perspective, doesn't it? You see, we began this message series about 3 weeks ago, and we began it by paying very close attention to what Jesus said about this kingdom, about His kingdom. And right there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructed us to pray that His kingdom would find somehow an expression on the earth in our lives. Then in that very same sermon, He commands us plainly. He says this, verse 33, Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." We've got praying, and then we've got seeking. Now, my friends, these are things that are within our reach. We can do these things. We can pray and we can seek. We can pray and we can prioritize. And the reason Jesus is saying this is because there is a grand kingdom that awaits us. A kingdom that Jesus has invited us to take part in. A kingdom that awaits when we determine to put the words of Jesus into practice. Yes, heaven is part of this. But friends, we don't have to wait until we die in order to see the beginnings of the kingdom. We don't have to wait. We simply have to put Jesus' words into practice in our lives. Listen again to the words that I read you at the end of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell. And great was its fall." Now, I know many of you have heard this passage before. In fact, you've probably heard many a sermon on this passage in your days. And these words are certainly well known in our culture. I think everyone in this room would want to be considered wise. Amen? Do you want to be known as wise? Do you want to be considered as one who has planned well, has built well, and built your house on the rock? Of course. Of course we get that. After all, none of us wants to have our life's work come crashing down all around us. But that's not what I'm speaking of. I believe there's a more important question for us to ask in these words of Jesus right here. What's the rock? What is the rock? What is the rock, Jesus? What are you talking about right here? Now, we could just jump to a conclusion on this and we could say the rock is Jesus. And we would be partially right there. We would be sort of, kind of right here. There's other places in Scripture for sure that speak of Jesus as the solid and firm foundation, the rock, but that's not really the answer in the context of this passage. We might jump to a conclusion and answer and say, well, it's the Word of God. And let me just tell you, if you're in Sunday school, you can always answer the Word of God, and you're 99.9% of the time right, okay? The Word of God. But right here, that's not really the answer that Jesus is pointing out to right here. So what exactly is the rock in this story that Jesus tells right here? And to answer that, we're going to take a look closely at this text in the context of the passage. You see, in our text, Jesus says this, "Therefore, whoever hears..." Everybody point to your ears this morning. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. He connects the two together. I will liken him to the wise man who built his house on the rock. So in this case, the correct answer is the hearing and the doing of Jesus' words. The hearing and doing of Jesus' words. In fact, the only difference between these two men that are talked about right here, the only difference between the two in this parable is that one does what he hears, and the other does not what he hears. One sees the kingdom and enters the kingdom because he hears what Jesus says and does what Jesus says. Another way to put it is that the wise person lives as a subject of the king right here, right now. While the other person only looks for some future glory and ignores the instruction of Jesus. Let that sink in. That, my friends, is a tough, tough truth. Hearing and doing. But it's exactly what the text tells us right here. And it's also backed up by the context as well. You see, just a few verses earlier in the same sermon, in fact, verse 21, take your eyes up to verse 21, church. Put your eyes on verse 21 in your scripture this morning. Jesus is setting all of this up. Jesus explained in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall," here comes the phrase, "enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who, here's the other word, does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, just as in the parable of the man who built his house on the rock, Jesus equates entering the kingdom with doing of the Father's will. Now notice that these folks even call him Lord, Lord. These are people who have heard Jesus' teachings. These are people who have heard all kinds of stuff. These are people who have heard for a lifetime. These are people who have heard it all before. And what have they done? They've said, Lord, Lord. I'll call you Lord. I'll speak Lord. I'll say with my lips that Jesus is Lord. In fact, I'll say it twice just to get the point across. Lord, Lord. And to call someone Lord in this sense means that they are the ones in control. So what these people are saying, Lord, Lord, yes, you are the one in control. And I am in servitude to you. Now, if we take this seriously, then what they're really saying is that, yes, you, Lord, are the master. You are the king, the ruler, the reigner over your kingdom, and I am a faithful subject living in your kingdom. What you say, I will agree. What you say to do, I will do. Now, does that remind you of anything that we have been praying? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so living in the kingdom and actually doing the will of Jesus presents us with a humongous problem, church. A huge problem right here, because Jesus says, oh, no, 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 no. Depart from me. Depart from me. I never knew you. And they say, well, guess what? Well, Jesus, we have prophesied in your name. We've done great, wonderful, marvelous works in your name. We've even cast out demons in your name. And so the huge problem is that can any of us actually do the words that we hear of Jesus? The answer may surprise you. The answer is no, not on our own. No, not on our own. And this takes us back to John chapter 3 in this encounter with Nicodemus. The only way it is possible to hear the words of Jesus and do them is to be changed by God, to be empowered by God, to literally be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit of God. The same Spirit which indwells the Messiah himself. Born by trusting, fully trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the complete fulfillment of God's righteous requirement for living. Do you realize that about Jesus? That's who he is. He's the fulfillment of God's righteous requirement for living. He's the sinless one. Believing that Jesus died for your sin. That was his purpose in coming, that he died for your sin and that he rose again. And that vindicated every bit of it. It proved that he had all power, all authority, and was exactly who he said he was. Everything leading up to this point so far, everything that Jesus has talked about previously in chapters 5 and 6 and 7 in this great sermon, are given to us to show what life is to be like in the kingdom. Not just in the future to come. Yes, in the future to come. But even here and now. That we might see the kingdom of God. That we might enter into the kingdom of God. Even right now while we live on the earth and live as subjects of King Jesus. In fact, many biblical scholars call this Sermon on the Mount, they call it the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. That's a pretty cool way to look at it. The Constitution of the Kingdom of God. This great sermon of Jesus is all about living in God's kingdom in the here and now, not just in some future point. Jesus' instructions, they reveal to us the values of this great kingdom over which he rules and reigns. It shows us the character and the characteristics of the kingdom subjects which we are called to be. Jesus is literally teaching us a new way to live in a new place, a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that is good news, my friends, is it not? The kingdom is much better, it's much bigger, it's much broader than we ever imagined. Be hearers of the words of Jesus and doers of the words of Jesus. And so, as we come to a close this morning, I hope that a light has come on somewhere for somebody, because I would be foolish to think that there's not those of you here today who've been saying, who would be willing to say in your heart, say, I've been a hearer of God's word. I've been a hearer, but I understand that the kingdom is a reality. And Jesus is calling me to live in this kingdom as a faithful servant of him, even right here, right now. Maybe there's someone in this room this morning who has never committed their life to Jesus. It's okay. Now's the time. Eternity begins right now. The kingdom is here, and you can enter into the kingdom of our God and our Savior Jesus right here, right now. The time to be born again, born from above, and enter in and see this kingdom is right now. And so if you've never trusted Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, then Jeff's going to be up here playing. The praise team's going to be up here singing. I'm going to invite you to come right down here, right down front. I'm going to stand right there. I'm going to invite you to come down. And as I promised this morning, I'm not going to shake your hand, okay? Okay? But we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together. And God will save your life. You will be born again. You will be given eyes to see the reality of the kingdom that now exists and shall come. Maybe, though, I'm speaking to someone here who, you know, you've already begun a relationship with Jesus at some point in time. Praise the Lord for that. Realize this. Part of the good news of the kingdom of God is that we can begin to experience the powers of the age to come, as Mark puts it. The age to come right here, right now. On the earth as it is in heaven. To be sure, there's some things that we will not fully experience until we get to heaven, and I'm excited about that. I'm very excited about that, but I suspect something. I suspect that there's far more righteousness. I suspect that there's far more peace and joy and celebration and dedication available to us right now than we could ever imagine. I know what you imagined earlier was great, but there's even more. So as we stand and sing in just a moment, these front two pews right here, one to my right and one to my left, they're going to be open for you. If you've begun a relationship with Jesus and you just need to come here and say, Jesus, make this your prayer. Make this your prayer. Jesus, may your will be done here on the earth, in my life, just as it is in heaven. Use me, Jesus, in the way you see fit. Let me hear your words. Let me understand. Give me insight, Jesus, that I may take your words and do them according to your way. Would you stand with me, church? As our singers prepare to sing, let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you in this time of invitation, and we thank you. We thank you that the kingdom, just as Jesus preached, is near. It is at hand. It is breaking into our lives right here, right now. Thank you, Father, for every soul who has put their faith and their trust in the Lordship of Jesus. Not just to call Him Lord, but to hear His words and be a doer of His word. Thank you, and I praise you. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen them. Give them a greater sense of peace and joy in your kingdom. Father, I pray for those who now have a greater understanding of your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit has spoken to them in such a way that they would leave this place not just as hearers only, deceiving themselves, but as doers of your word. Father, I pray for the lost soul or souls who are here today, who would say, Pastor, I need to begin a relationship with Jesus. I need to be saved. And I understand now why Jesus has come. I understand that He died for my sin, that He is the fulfillment of the righteous requirement of living that God has required. He completed it. And I believe that He rose again in victory. If that is you, during this time, just come. Come before the altar of the Lord and be saved. Jesus, it's in your precious name that we pray this morning. Amen and amen.